Tonight we're on the faith of David. We're going through some of the great patriarchs in the Old Testament. And tonight we're on the faith of David. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the first portion of Scripture. And the other 19 I'll let you be seated for. 1 Samuel 16, 4 2 Samuel. Beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I shall show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made, seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth his sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down, we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, there's other scriptures, quite a few really, that talk about David being chosen of the Lord. In Psalm 78, beginning with verse 70, it says, He, the Lord, chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And basically, in Acts, the 13th chapter, the 22nd verse, it says the same thing. But those of us who have read anything about David at all, if we're honest, we have a hard time seeing David as being a man after God's own heart. Because we see his flaws, we see his sin, and so we have a difficulty accepting and believing how in the world could David be a man after God's own heart. Well, who was David? He was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. I didn't know that until today. But he was a simple shepherd boy until his conscription, if you will, into the service of Saul. And there is where he really began to blossom. And he gained fame and he gained respectability and the love of all the people. He was 30 years old when he assumed the throne as king of Israel. And he reigned for 40 years, chosen by God. But still, with all the failures and all the difficulties in his life. And I think it's interesting. And I think it's an encouragement to realize that God uses imperfect people to work his perfect plan. Aren't you glad? I know I am, that he uses imperfect people to work his perfect plan. And I love the Word of God that explains and shares all these things. It doesn't mean that all of it is wonderful and great and glorious. But the Lord is honest and open and lays it all out before us. And growing up, I went to a church that had little pictures around the wall. And there was St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. James, St. Paul. And then we got all the way around and there was Sinner Butch. You know. And it was difficulty to relate to them because we were told that they were all saints. And the amazing thing is when I learned that a person is not a saint because of who he is, but because of whose he is. And so I thank the Lord for even the frailties of God's people, that he takes imperfect people to work out his perfect plan. Well, as a young man, he demonstrates humility. In this 17th chapter, beginning at verse 32, you remember the Philistine that came and he made fun of all of Israel. And David could have said, you know, I can whip him, you know. But he didn't. He referred to himself in the third person. And he said, thy servant. You know, he didn't say, I, me, my. He said, thy servant did these things. Killed a bear, killed a lion. And the Lord who has delivered me from the bear and the lion, he'll deliver me from this guy. You know, now that's a lesson that we need to learn. I don't know about you, but sometimes the Lord works a victory in my life, a miracle, if you will, in my life. And, man, I'm praising the Lord. I'm up on the mountaintop. And the next time some kind of malady or difficulty or persecution or whatever happens, I'm thinking, Lord, where are you? Well, he's the same place he was to begin with. You know, and David said and learned and taught us that the Lord who's delivered me will deliver me. Now, this is interesting. We have a David here. He doesn't have a ruddy complexion, and he doesn't have red hair. But he's the best we got because David played a... Now, I'm trying to give a compliment if y'all would just quit laughing. I mean, quick. David played the harp. And I don't think he can, but he can play a guitar, so that's about his, a stringed instrument, thank you. And so we're just going to have to go with that. But David was small of stature. You know, he had some big old brothers, but he himself was small of stature. And King Saul, when David says, I'm not going to let him blaspheme the God of Israel, he said, I'll fight for Israel and everything. And Saul said, okay, we have a little cannon fodder here, and we'll just send him out there. And he said, give him all of my armor. And they put all that armor on David. He couldn't hardly walk, let alone carry the sword or anything else. And he said, I can't fight in something that I'm not sure of, something that I've not tried. I can't fight in another man's armor. There's a lesson there. You and I can't live on somebody else's testimony. Not our mother and dad, not our wife, not our husband, not our kids. We have to stand on our own. And that's what David did. He said, all of this other armor here, that's not for me. Now, another lesson we learn is little is much if God is in it. And we sing the song, but we don't always realize and grasp the message. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And that's all I know of the song. But little is much if the Lord is in it. The Lord was not in that sword of Saul's. The Lord was in that stone of David's. And we also notice that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Let that sink in just a second. Well, God didn't choose the oldest or the biggest or the most impressive in appearance. The scripture says man looks on the outward and God looks at the heart. So the Lord knew the heart of David. Now think about David's life, David and Goliath. That was probably a turning point there, because David never returned home after that. And some good things happened. He met a good friend, and that was Saul's son, Jonathan. And they were close as brothers. Well, closer than brothers, I guess. Brothers fight, and they were close. So he and Jonathan became best friends. And then David became engaged to Saul's daughter, Michal. And popularity as a man of war just went through the roof. And the women really were caught up in him being a warrior. And the Bible says in the 18th chapter, the 7th verse, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, Saul was happy for David. No. Yeah, he was jealous. And beginning at, I believe, that time, that he was wanting to kill him, get him out of the way. Saul got more and more depressed because the Lord was with David. But he had departed from Saul. And Saul spent a great deal of time looking for ways to kill him. Now, this is a very delicate issue, but you know me, I'm going to wade out there. In his marriage to Michal, the bride's price was 100 Philistine foreskins. That's 1 Samuel 18:25. Now, I'm not going to really get into this, but these guys weren't all that willing to give them up. They didn't care whether he was king or not. And so Saul sent him out there to do the deed, you know, hoping that one of those boys would rise up and take him out. Well, he still kept trying to kill him. And if you remember some of the stories, Jonathan saved his life on several occasions and went against his own dad, which was something. And David could have killed Saul on several occasions, but he said, I'll not lay my hand on God's anointed. And he went into a cave where Saul was camped out with all of his army. And David goes in there and he cuts off a hem of or a swatch of Saul's garment. And the next day, across the valley, he lets him know, I could have taken your life, but all I did was cut off part of your robe, you know. And there were several occasions that David could have taken Saul's life. I'll be real honest with you, you know, if somebody was going to try to take my life, I think I'd try to take theirs first. There was an occasion while we went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and Joan and I got on the elevator, and this big old dude got on, and he had a hoodie on, and he weighed about 260, and he was higher than a kite, and he had his hand in that deal like this, you know. And I said, how are you doing tonight? And he looked at me and he said, give me a cigarette. I said, I don't smoke. But if you'll let me off this elevator, I'll go get it. No. I did what any red-blooded American man would do. I said, Joan, step right over here. Would you just... Somebody had to tell the kids what happened to their mother. You know? But the bell rang on floor number 3, and he got off, and we went up to 5. And my innocent little wife said, you need to start carrying your pistol inside the hotel and not just keep it on the outside. So, there we go. Now, David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. In fact, the unusual thing is that David cried when Saul died. Isn't that something? David cried when Saul died. Now, I've preached all over this, but in 2 Samuel, the second chapter, 2 Samuel, the second chapter, wait for me when you get it there. No, it's the first chapter. And I'm already there. In verse 19, it says that Saul was killed and Jonathan was killed. And David says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. In other words, if something bad happens in the assembly of the Lord, don't go around flapping your lips and telling everybody in the world about it. Lest the lost people rejoice. Don't do it. This is what the scripture's saying. Now, listen to this. It says, this is David is talking. And he said, you mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. When I was in Israel, and I had a Jewish guide, his name was Avi Shemish, and... We went up on the Lebanese border, and I saw a phenomenal sight to me. I saw this mountain that was green as a gourd, had trees and had grass on it, and then right next to it looked like a mountain that they had transported from West Texas. It had no, it was just rocks and rocky soil, no tree whatsoever, and right next to it was another mountain that was green as a gourd with lush vegetation. And I turned to Avi and I said, Avi, look at that mountain there. And I said, isn't that unusual? He said, don't you know your scripture? No. And he said, you remember when Saul and Jonathan were killed on Mount Gilboa. And David issued a curse from God, said that nothing will grow on you, neither will rain fall upon you or dew or anything. That's Mount Gilboa. To this day, no rain, no vegetation. Wow. Well, now notice David is king. He loved the Lord, but he was unfaithful. Now, I'm not making excuses for David, because in some ways I probably relate more to David than any of the other guys, you know. I relate a little to Peter because he went off hot, half-cocked all the time too. So all of their bad characteristics I've probably picked up on some of them. But he loved the Lord, but he was unfaithful. Now, the scripture says, like of Demas, that he loved the world more than the Lord. It doesn't say he didn't love the Lord. It said he loved the Lord. He loved the world more than the Lord. And lest we be tempted to chunk some rocks and everything, that there's a lot of us that love the world and the things of the world more than we do the Lord. Sometimes we have a choice to make, and we choose the world's way rather than the Word's way. Well, David captured Jerusalem, and it was called the City of David. He defeated the Philistines and others, and he was gracious to Jonathan's son. Anybody here know the name of Jonathan's son? Who said that? Mephibosheth? Yeah, okay, spell it. No, that was his name, Mephibosheth. And either Mephibosheth had a knee operation or no. But he was lame. He was lame. And in those days, you would eliminate your competition. And when I say eliminate, I mean like as in dead eliminate. And David, because of his relationship with Jonathan, he had Mephibosheth sitting at King David's table. And as David defeated the enemies around him, he gave Mephibosheth all of the land that belonged to his dad. That's quite a guy right there. Well, now we get to the part where I shouldn't say this. Keith is here, isn't he? Somewhere in the back. I shouldn't say this. Okay. But he's far enough. Uh-oh. He's coming out. One time we had a Falcon Ranchero pickup, and we didn't have any money, and we went to a drive-in movie, The Starlight in Shirts. Some of you remember that. And we backed in there to where we were sitting in the back of the Ranchero. Joan had our popcorn and our drinks, and we had our lawn chairs there, and we were sitting back to watch a movie. And back in those days, it wasn't, oh, have you seen this one? It was whatever they were showing, you know. So we go, and we sit down, and Joan breaks open the popcorn and this and that, and Melissa's real small, and she's playing on a blanket there, and Keith's a little older, like 5 or 6, and the movie starts, and a lady comes up out of the water with nothing on. And Joan said, we've got to go. And so we're throwing everything and the deals and everything. And Keith said, why are we leaving, Dad? It's just getting good. I said, shut up, kid, and get in the truck, you know. Well, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Okay. But David, this is where his problems began. He should have been with the men in battle, in war, but he stayed home, and he was going to sit this battle out. And while he was up on the roof, he looked down, and there was Bathsheba taking a bath. And the scripture says he desired her. He brought her into his home, and he got her pregnant. And on top of that, when her husband was Uriah, was out fighting, David was going to be deceptive, and he was going to bring Uriah back in and let him stay at the house with his wife and so on and so forth. And Uriah was such a godly man that he slept out on the porch. And he said, I'm not going to go in there and sleep with my wife when all of my men are out there in the field. And so David had to do something to destroy his evidence. So he put Uriah in the front of the charge, and then he had his men back away, and they shot Uriah full of holes, arrows, you know. And we've talked about that many, many times in churches, about sometimes the church has what we call a Uriah complex. They set us out there, and then they back off and let us get shot full of arrows. That's another story. But so David took Bathsheba as his wife, and the baby died. And I've used that example in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David prayed for the baby, that it would be all right. And he didn't eat. He fasted. He prayed. He didn't bathe. He just laid on the earth all and prayed to God that the baby would live. And the baby died. And David arose. He washed himself. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And when he got home, he said, bring out the food. I need something to eat. And the servants were so confused. They said, when the child was alive, you didn't eat, you didn't bathe, you fasted and prayed, and nothing affected you, touched you, but now the baby died, and you've done all these things. You've gone into the house of the Lord. You've worshiped. He said, my child will not return, but I'll go to be with my child. And there's a real lesson there for us. And it's interesting. All these years later, we basically do the same thing. You know, we pray and we lift up. And if perchance God calls that person home, we go into the house of the Lord and we have a worship service. We just don't let them die like a dog and kick them off to the side of the road. We have a worship service where we glorify the Lord. And then 9 times out of 10, we have something to eat. And that goes all the way back to David's time. Well, later Solomon was born. And it's interesting, while David was a battler, Solomon was a builder. And God uses all kinds in his kingdom. We're not all alike. Some are battlers and some are builders. I'll be real honest with you. I prospered as a builder because I followed Brother Neil, who was a battler. Now, I know he's a kind, gentle soul right now, but he used to be tough as a boot. Man, to follow him was something. They thought I was the greatest guy in the world after Neil because I was so kind and gentle. You know, and yeah, oh, okay, let me get away from the pulpit on that one. But David was a battler, and Solomon was a builder. Now, David had a good idea. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. Now, I'm stepping away from the pulpit because I might ad-lib a little here. But David came to Nathan, and he says, I want to build a temple unto the Lord. And I think he told Nathan, and it's going to have a study in there like you wouldn't believe. It's going to be fine. And Nathan says, I think that's a good idea, King David. You know, go ahead and build that temple. And then that night, God gets a hold of Nathan. He said, what did you tell David about for him to build a temple? It's not for David to build a temple. It's for Solomon. And you straighten the mess out. So the next day, he talks to David and he said, I was a little hasty, I made a mistake. And he said, the temple is not to be built by you, but it's to be built by your son, Solomon. Now, here's another tremendous lesson. Do you know that while Solomon built the temple, David got credit for it? Isn't that something? Because it was in his heart. That was his vision. And Solomon fulfilled that vision of the Lord. Well, another lesson was David purchasing the threshing floor for an altar. And when the king came and said, I want the threshing floor for an altar of God, the guy said, you can have it, David. You know, he wasn't going to get into any argument there. And David said, no, I'm going to buy the threshing floor because I will not, write this one down, I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. David felt like he needed to make a sacrifice if it was going to be for the Lord. And to be real honest with you, folks, that's why we don't take up an offering. We're not going to send people around to collect because it's you bringing an offering into the house of the Lord. It's not us sending people around to collect. And David says, I'm not going to give to the Lord something that hasn't cost me something. And so that matters to God. It's not the amount, it's the amount of sacrifice to it. And we learned a lot from that one. Well, God chose a shepherd boy, tiptoeing through the sheep pellets, and he made him a great leader. You know, the amazing thing is, God doesn't need any of us. We need him. Sometimes people say, are y'all a independent church? I say, no, we're a dependent church. We're dependent on the Lord. He didn't have any academic or theological credentials. And isn't that amazing? I know some of you don't think God has a sense of humor. I have to be one of those that think that he does. I mean, you remember, Paul had a tremendous education. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was just, I mean, he was razor sharp. And he felt like he could really, I'm sure, that he could be using this education to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you to these wild-eyed woolies out here. And that's who you're going to go to, these crazy Gentiles. And that's how he used Paul. Now, Peter was a commercial fisherman. His isn'ts was ain'ts. And just a rough, tough, crude old boy. And the Lord says to Peter, I'm going to send you to the upper crust. I'm going to send you to the intelligentsia and everything. Why? Because God doesn't need us. We need him. And God always has a plan for all of our lives that exceeds our resources. Now let that one sink in for just a little bit. He has a plan for us that will exceed our resources or our ability, what we think, to do a particular project. I'm amazed. But I've learned a few things, and one of them is listening to people say that, well, I can't afford to do this or I can't afford to do that, when it's really all about the Lord and what he has in your life, for your life, so on and so forth. And God's plan, God's power will always exceed our resources. And then faith is always tested. You know, Sometimes people will have something they feel like the Lord would have them to do, and somebody will step up from the cold water committee or whatever and say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. You don't need to be doing that and this and that. And you say, oh, man, if there's that much opposition, maybe I ought not do it. Well, Paul said, there's a great door, an effectual door that's opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So I think sometimes we ought to be more concerned about who's against it than who's for it. Well, faith is always tested, and God is forever faithful. Paul told Timothy in his second letter, he said, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. Thank the Lord that he does. David sinned, and God disciplined him. But while he disciplined him, he didn't abandon him. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he chastens, he corrects everyone that's a child of his. And if you be without correction or chastisement, whereof all believers are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's pretty strong. In other words, you better check your ticket whether it's ever been punched. Because a lot of people say, well, I do that and God doesn't bother me. You better be a little frightened about that. Because if you belong to the Lord, he'll do what it takes to get your attention. We had a man in a former church that was into some things that were disrupting and destroying the family. And I went to visit him, and he was out and about catting. And so I didn't get a chance to talk to him. And one day I'd made all the hospitals, and it was getting late, and the Lord laid him on my heart, you need to stop by and see so-and-so. And I thought, no, Lord, not tonight. The ball game on, and maybe I can see him another night. Whatever, I was tired, and I didn't want to go. And the Lord just kept on. You need to see him. You need to see him. So here I go, and his secretary let me in. I go back, talk to him. And I said, hi, I'm Brother Butch. He said, I know who you are. I don't know if he'd saw the picture in the post office or anything, but it was not a really greeting. And I said, I know you got some things going south in your life. And I said, I'd like to know whether you're saved or not. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, tell me about it. He said, I was a 9-year-old boy when I accepted the Lord. I said, how do you feel about your prayer life now, or your life? And he said, my prayers wouldn't make it past that ceiling. And I said, good. And he said, what do you mean good? I said, maybe you are saved, you know. He said, well, what's going to happen? I said, I don't know. I'm not God. But I tell you one thing, he promises that he'll correct everyone that's a child of his. And if you're without chastisement, whereof all believers are partakers, then you're illegitimate. You've made a profession, but you don't have a possession. And I left, and a short time afterwards, he's sitting right up at the front. And I thought, whoa. And he said, preacher, you remember what you told me? Kind of, you know. And about the Lord to do whatever it took to get my attention. He said, I was sailing on Canyon Lake, and a wind came up and capsized the boat. And I went into the water. And I got the boat righted, and I climbed back on it. And the boom swung around, hit me in the head, and knocked me into the water. Now, this was like in February. He had on a wetsuit. And the boat took off across Canyon Lake. And he was in the water, and he was trying to stay afloat. And he remembered the conversation we had. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And a bass boat came across Canyon Lake. They don't normally do that. They go around the edges. And the guy saw the boat with nobody on it and started crisscrossing and picked him up. And the next Sunday, he was in church. The Lord did what it took to get his attention. Well, David sinned and God disciplined him, but he didn't abandon him. And for us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's one that I hang my hat on. I thank the Lord for that. So we don't have time tonight to go into the events of David's death, but I believe John's studied on this, and if you'd like to know more about that, you might ask him about it. That. But I just want to leave you with God's plan for your life. It's God's plans for everybody's life. God is not willing that even one person perish, but that all might come to repentance and faith in him. That's an awesome God. You know, we hear people all the time tell somebody to go to, you know, where, don't collect $200, and they just hurl that as a curse to them, but not God. He says, not willing that anybody perish, but that all might come to repentance and faith in him. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's God's desire that you be saved. But before you're saved, you'll have to realize that you're lost. Now maybe that's difficult for you. It wasn't for me. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The one that really convicted me, John, was that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Not my worst, my best. It's unacceptable to God for salvation. And if anything I could do merited salvation, then God's the meanest person in the universe because he let Jesus die for nothing. But because there is no other way except his way, the Lord Jesus, then we need to come to him. The wages of sin is death. Boy, if the verse stopped there, wouldn't give you a lot of hope, would it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But a gift is not really a gift until it's received, you know. And God says, I want you to be saved. I want you to accept me. And until you reach out and receive that gift of salvation, you'll not be saved. And then there are some who are saved that have never followed the Lord as a believer in scriptural baptism. To show the world, I believe that Jesus died for me. He was buried. He rose again. I'm dead to myself. I want to walk the way that he would want me to walk. And some are saved, identified, and need to have a church home. If not here, then somewhere. But make that decision as unto the Lord as we stand and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, for how you take the word and deal with all of our hearts exactly where we're at and have a desire to lead us to where we need to be. And so, Father, while we don't know the need of every heart, or any heart, we know that you do. And so, Father, we're going to first confess our own sins. And if we're faithful and just to forgive, to confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can turn our thoughts to people all around us. In front of us, beside us, behind us. And Father, we're saying, I'm praying for my brother, my sister, anybody around me. Lord, if they're struggling with a decision, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart. Give them the courage, the strength to step out and to come forward. Father, we'll pray with them and we'll thank Jesus for it. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. God speaks on that first verse. Will you come? Will you come?
Just as I am.
Not an accident that you're here.
One plea, but that
God speaking to our hearts.